Good evening. Welcome to Nighttime. I'm Dave Wager, your host, here in the studios at Silver Birch Ranch on the campus of the Nicolay Bible Institute. Thanks for joining me tonight. This is a time where we can just sort things out a little bit, talk calmly about issues that we probably should be talking about. It's so easy for us to get angry with one another when we challenge each other on something to think about. Thinking about something is always good, but remember that every person you ever talked to and lived with or associated with is a sinful person. They have a perspective, they have opinions that may be similar or dissimilar to yours. And their perspective and opinions aren't necessarily wrong, they kind of shade what they understand in life. So it's important that you and I put things in the proper perspective and allow God to be the ultimate judge of life. There are things that he says are right and wrong. And those who are involved in wrong will be sorry that they have been, so they really need to know what God says. But most of the time you can tell who's involved in wrong because the fruit of their life is misery, hopelessness, anxiousness, depression, anger, those kinds of things. I've been doing a series at men's retreats called It Matters. It is a pretty broad word. But when you think about it, it matters what you think about God. It matters what you do in life as far as for a living with your money, how you think about money. It matters how you spend your free time. It matters what you do on the internet. It matters. So it, whatever it is, actually matters. Those who are in the Bible should know right and wrong, and it should do something to us. We should understand what God has said about marriage and life and generosity, and we should be listening to what God says. We should understand what it is to be sinful, yet forgiven. We should understand the concepts of mercy and extend that to people in our lives, and we should understand grace. So often, though, we justify our lives the way they are rather than deciding to do what's right no matter what. It's a lot easier to justify because nobody really does something for a dumb reason. I mean, I don't get up in the morning and say, today I'm going to hit my finger with a hammer and I'm going to enjoy it. That's not what happens. I may hit my finger with a hammer, but there's going to be a reason I did that. And if you challenge me on it, I might say, well, I had my thoughts going into it. It just didn't turn out the way I hoped it would. We do tend to justify rather than just figure out how to do things right. And when you justify, normally it's because you've done something, and later you're trying to justify it rather than having a real reason to do it in the first place. We often collaborate rather than seek the narrow road. In other words, we kind of look at to others and see where they're going and see what the norm is and try and fit in. But when we try and fit into the norm, we kind of lose sight of the narrow road and the narrow gate. Because now there's another criterion that we're putting in place. We're putting in the criterion of masses of people. If you ever want to see something that's somewhat amusing and sad at the same time, as you can watch how fast a mob grows and gets angry. Just go through history reels of different news items, and you'll see that mobs gather and they start to chant and they start to go crazy, just like they did with Jesus. One day the mob is shouting Hosanna, the next week they're shouting Crucify Him. It's really not hard to get a mob to change their mind. We usually give up thinking and we don't think we can make a difference. So the fact that we quit thinking and we keep thinking about not making a difference means that we live as if we don't really matter and we don't really have a way to make a difference, but we do. Those of us who are in God's family, we have a way that we can change the world. Oh, not through us or our efforts, but through God, just by being with Him, by listening to Him. Once again, the simplicity of life has to be overwhelming to everyone that's listening to this program, or you're not going to make it. The simplicity is this. All I have to do is know God and walk with Him. I just need to obey Him. It's up to Him to take care of the rest. See, I don't have to fix the whole world. I don't have to fix everybody who thinks incorrectly. I don't need to have that burden on my shoulders. I need to listen to God and allow Him to put me in places that matter. Oh, when He does that, I may be in a place like Noah. I may be in a place like Elijah. I may be in a place like Ezekiel or Nehemiah. Who knows what place I'd be in? Maybe Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But I'd be in a place, but it would be God who would do something. It's really not for me to do something. One of my favorite passages in the Bible is Ecclesiastes 9, 10, and 11. It says, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For in the grave where you are going, there is neither working nor planning nor knowledge nor wisdom. I have seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise, or wealth to the brilliant, or favor to the learned. But time and chance happen to them all." Time and chance. When I read this passage, I am reminded of so many things. God only asks us to do again what we can do. See, I got to remember that. And He tells me that really my life today is something that should be invested in eternity. Whatever my hand finds to do it with all my might, because there's going to come a time where I'm no longer here. I will no longer have the opportunity to trust God like I can today. I will no longer have the opportunity to shape history by allowing God to use my life the way He wants to once I leave this earth. I will not be able to invest in this earth anymore, in the people here, in the people that I love, at some point. So really, I should take advantage of being able to do that the best I can while I'm alive. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For in the grave where you are going, there's neither working nor planning nor knowledge nor wisdom. For in the grave where you are going. Sometimes very direct verses in the Bible drive us crazy. Couldn't it be a little softer there? Can't we use some euphemisms there to make it sound a little easier? No, every single person that's listening to this knows that one day they won't be here anymore. And in the grave where they're going, they're not going to plan anymore. They're not going to work anymore. The greatest athletes that ever walked the face of the earth one day will be in a grave. And all those tremendous skills that they've acquired that God gave them, all those tremendous ideas and coordination, all those muscles, and they'll just go back to dirt. While you're alive, you have a special opportunity to live and impact the world in which we live for Christ. It says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. If you're a welder, or you are a shopkeeper, or you're the president of a country, or you're whatever you are. You do that with all your might. You do it to represent the King, not to represent yourself, not for your own comfort, not for your own life, but for the King. Because He's seen something else here, that the race isn't to the swift or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise or wealth to the brilliant. Or favor to the learned. You know, there's been times in my life where I've tried to be swift, strong, wise, brilliant, and learned. Those are the things that make people successful. But then I would trust in my swiftness, my strongness, my wisdom, my brilliance, my learnedness. I guess if that's a word, and if not, it shows you I've never did well on the learned part. But time and chance happen to them all. God is the one in charge of time and chance. Oh, I can work at being swifter in life. I can do that. I can work on my quickness. I can do drills. I can do that kind of thing. I did that in college. I did that you know, throughout my life. I can work at being strong. In fact, I still do. I'll go lift some weights and I'll work at that. I can work at being wise. I can read the Bible. I can read things and apply them to my life. I can learn things and maybe even one day be on Jeopardy, who knows, and be considered brilliant by the world. I could be someone who's learned. I could get degrees. But if I trust in any of those things, I'm foolish, because only time and chance determines what happens to those things. I'm sure there are people who are in war-torn areas of the world who are swift, strong, wise, brilliant, and learned, and the war has ripped away the opportunities from them. That's time and chance. There are others who basically have gone through school and have landed various jobs and opportunities, the time and chance thing. You see, God is the one in charge of time, and He is the one in charge of chance, because really, there is no chance. It's God who sets up the appointments in life. Psalm 147, 10 to 11 says, His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor His pleasure in the legs of man. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him, and those who hope in His steadfast love. I can do that. I can be one who takes pleasure in God. I can fear Him. I can enjoy God's steadfast love no matter what happens to me and no matter what goes on in the world. I can do this. Because it's not about the strength of my nation. It's not about the strength that I have. It's not about whether I have a gun or I don't have a gun. It's time and chance. It's about whether I take pleasure in God. It's whether I fear Him. And I'm the one who can work at taking pleasure in God and fearing Him. I can be the one who focuses on His steadfast love. Are there reminders around you all the time of God's steadfast love? Just go outside in the spring and look at the flowers. Go out in the summer and watch a sunrise or a sunset. Up north, we can look at the northern lights at times when they come by and be absolutely amazed at the spectacle. We don't need to delight in our own strength. In fact, the more educated we become, the more we see that we have no strength on our own. I really don't cause a whole lot of good to happen. I mean, I've never really caused the sunrise or the sunset. I still can't tell you all the reasons for the aurora borealis or the northern lights. The stars kind of amaze me when I see them. I'm getting older, so a lot of times I'm in bed when they're out. But when I do see them, I'm amazed by them. The idea that an apple tree can just soak up muddy water, dirty water that I wouldn't drink or eat, bring it up through its system, go into the leaves and produce sugar, and eventually produce apples, while giving off oxygen and taking in carbon dioxide and purifying it all. I just look at a tree sometimes and I'm amazed at what God did so that He could sustain our lives. I think of how He gave us the illustration all the way through life of how only those who die actually live. Everything that I eat that is nutritionally valuable for me had to die before I ate it. You see, that's the way God makes it. And then He tells me that there's no life apart from death. See, I begin to see, as I delight in His Word, as I read His Word, things begin to make sense to me in this world. Psalm 33, 16 and 17 says, The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Wow, there have been people all the way through history who have depended upon their strength, their strategies, their abilities, their nation, their corporate finances, whatever it might be, but the king isn't saved by his great army. A warrior isn't delivered by his great strength. You might say, well, how about those innocent that are being beat up? That's so temporary. In this world, we need to reach out to those in those positions and do all we can to not only pray for them, but pray that God's message will get to them of how important they are to Him. the armies that go through and terrorize people, those who run those and those who are just taking advantage of the poor and weak, they will be held accountable by God. You look at someone like Stephen, who did exactly what God wanted him to do, and he ended up getting stoned by the people around him. It's not Stephen who did anything wrong, and I promise you that God was gracious to Stephen in that moment of death. That during that time, he understood not only that he was doing right because Jesus stood at the right hand of the Father, but he understood the peace that passes understanding that God only gives to those in those moments. You and I may not be able to understand how people go through these terrible times in life, but God gives people the peace when they need it, not before, not necessarily after, but when they need it. We can't be saved by our own strength. We can't be saved by the strength of our bank accounts. We can't be saved by the strength of our muscles. We can't be saved by the size of our family. We can't be saved by the inheritance we get here on earth. The thing that saves us is our relationship with God. If I'm going to be saved from eternity, being separated from Him, it is Jesus who saves me, Jesus alone. If I'm going to be saved from all the grief that is available to the people who run from God in this earth, then I just need to listen to Him. I will never be saved just because I am swift, strong, wise, brilliant, learned. I will never be saved just because I have a great army or I have a big horse. Not going to happen. Micah 3:9-12. Hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel who detest justice and make crooked all that is straight. Who build Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. Its head gives judgment for a bribe. Its priests teach for a price. Its prophets practice divination for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us. Therefore, because you, Zion, shall be plowed as a field, Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house of the wooded height. That's an interesting passage talking about how we fool ourselves. The priests, they teach for a price. Those who claim to be telling you something about God, they do it, and they only do it for money. They don't do it for you. Is not the Lord in the midst of us, you say, even though the prophets are practicing divination for money? And you claim this is God's work, and people eventually don't know what to say. You know, one of the things we have to be very careful about in life is using God's name in vain. If He is not a part of something you're doing, I think it'd be important that you understand that and that you don't claim that He is a part of something you're doing. Because if you claim that, you're using God's name, and people will use His name for their own benefit, not because they're understanding God's ways or submitting to God's ways. Whenever I talk to some young people and they're trying to figure out what to do in life, sometimes they'll come and say, well, God is telling me to do this. And I'll usually ask them how they know that. And if they don't really know that, if they're just thinking that, it's okay to say, I think God's leading me this way or whatever it might be. But if you tell me that God is actually leading you somewhere and you know that for sure, then I have nothing to say to go against what you just said. However, if you really want my counsel, you can tell me, I think God is speaking to my heart this way, and let me know what you're thinking. But once you claim God told you, you have just taken the almighty power in all the universe, and you have used it to shut me up. And maybe you should. But maybe you shouldn't. We don't use God's name lightly. We don't use it in vain. We don't say things about God or that God said something that He might not have said. I've seen services where people do things and they do it and their whole motivation is to try and get money. We don't preach because of money. We don't teach people because we get money for it. We don't pray for people because we get money for it. I remember many years ago when I was just starting out in ministry and I was very poor. And I was asked by a friend to come and teach at a church. And I was making very little money at that time. I think we were making maybe $300-$600 a month or something, which in our area was very poor. And this was many years ago. And I remember I was teaching at this church, and I just loved to teach. And I opened God's Word, and I taught it from my heart and just thanked Him for the opportunity. And at the end, He gave me an envelope with the offering in it. And the offering came to over $700. I don't remember how much exactly. I just remember it was over $700. And I thought in my head, boy, I don't make that in a month. And you know, my evil mind immediately went to this. What was that message? I got to remember that message because it really gets a good offering. I remember at that moment, just at that moment, the Holy Spirit just seemed to crush me and say, is that really why you preach God's Word? You're going to teach God's Word so that you can make money? You need to be able to give this away for nothing. And I made a commitment back then that when I would go teach somewhere, the money wouldn't come to me. It would go to the ministry that I served, and I would just live on my salary. There was an older friend that I knew who came from another country, and he had a policy as far as money goes. You'd ask him how much, and he'd have to take a plane over here from Europe, and he would come, and he would speak at a family camp, and then he would leave, and you'd ask him, what is your price? And he'd go, I don't have one. You just give me whatever. And I would always press him because I was wondered how you lived that way. And once he said, you know, Dave, it's really not about the money. It's about the opportunity. When somebody invites me, I'll go take that opportunity if I can. And most likely, you'll give me something for coming. And he said, if you give me too much, I'm not going to give it back. And if you give me too little, I'm not going to complain. And that's the most I ever got out of him as far as what it actually cost to have him. Now, I could calculate things. What does it cost to take an airplane from that country to this country and rental car? And I mean, I could sit there and put the money idea together. But he honestly never told us whether we gave him too much or too little. And whenever we asked him and he was available, he came back and spoke. Here is a man who didn't do it for money. You know, it gets really easy in life to start evaluating everything we do by the dollar. We evaluate our worth. We evaluate our value. We evaluate our comfort. Yet, God's given us something to do that is so far more important than money. I've seen something under the sun. The race isn't to the swift, nor is the battle to the strong. Nor does food come to the wise, nor wealth to the brilliant, or favor to the learned. But time and chance happens to them all. We can think that all the things in life that the world presents to us without God is important to have in life. But it isn't. What we need to understand is that God has made each of us very uniquely. While we are in our mother's womb, He crafted us. And He gave us the skills and abilities that He wanted us to have. When I was younger, I used to play football and hockey and other sports as they came up. I tried to play basketball, wasn't overly good at it. Tried to play baseball, got cut from a no-cut team, so that didn't work well. But I do remember noticing that there were some people who played these sports who were exceptional at these sports. Just from the very start. I can remember I was a swimmer in high school, and there was one of the other swimmers that was just such a natural. He won every race that he swam in, but he didn't really work at it. He would always be joking around. He'd always be messing around with something. I always wondered what would happen to him if he ever got serious about the workouts and decided to be a serious swimmer. But he never did. years later, I saw him totally wasted. He's at a baseball game, drank too much alcohol, was running on the top of cars and doing things he should have never done. And I thought, too bad. There are so many that have the skill and the talent, but they realize it doesn't satisfy, so they have to go something else. They go to drugs, they go to alcohol, they go to sex, they go to something. And try and find that satisfaction that's missing. Well, that satisfaction that's missing is because they're missing God. You'll never find satisfaction in being swift or strong or wise or brilliant or learned. Oh, it's not that you won't find momentary joy in some of those things. But your life will never find satisfaction apart from God. And those who are listening who are confined to a wheelchair or maybe crutches or maybe they're amputees, they're as valuable to God and can be used just as much by God as any of those superstar athletes. Because it doesn't matter whether you're swift, strong, wise, brilliant, or learned. It doesn't matter whether you're part of a nation with a big military or you have no military. You, if you're in God's family, if your trust is in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are guarded by the King of Kings, who by the very word of his mouth can protect you. Or he can call you home and you'll be done here on this earth. But either way, you are going to be in a position where you see your Heavenly Father take care of you. Now, those who keep trying to take care of themselves and ignore their Heavenly Father or don't even have God as their Father, well, then they've got to count on their swiftness and their strongness and their wisdom and their brilliance and their learnedness. They've got to count on that. The trouble with all that is it dies. I am getting older, and as I get older, I saw how these bodies start to fall apart. It wasn't long ago now that I had a hip replaced because my hip wasn't working properly. I don't run anymore because of how sore I get. I have to be careful how long I'm out when I'm gathering wood for the winter because I get overly tired and sore the next day. My wife has had a bout with cancer, and to be honest, both of us are showing our age just a little bit here. The swift, strong, wise, brilliant, and learned part of us is starting to fade a little bit. If that's all I could count on in life, there'd be nothing to count on. Because that stuff can be gone in a moment. Every day we read of how life has changed, whether it be by some accident, whether it be a vehicle accident or something else, or a sickness, an illness, whatever it might be. I just read the other day of an Olympic athlete who died, and they didn't give reasons for it, and I'm not speculating, they just died. They're young, they're strong. We need to know where success comes from. And success comes from enjoying God, fearing Him, walking with Him, loving Him. That's where it comes. So we need to be people who do that. Well, once again, I'm Dave Wager, and I'm here in the studios at Silver Birch Ranch, and this is a program we call Nighttime. We don't really have any social presence. We don't really spread this to other people in any way, shape, or form most of the time. So if you think somebody would benefit from this podcast, please share it with them. Thanks for listening. Have a good night.